Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
You know, I don't know if you are aware of this or not, but it's actually good for your health to be here. Like, one of the things that it does, like when we worship, is it naturally causes us to lift our eyes up and to lift our heads up. Which is actually a good thing. I was listening to an article this past week that talks about this thing called tech neck. Basically, if you have a smartphone and if you have social media of any kind, you spend most of your life with your head down like this. And what that actually does is it takes life off of, it takes years off of your life. It causes your lungs to compress and it's harder to breathe, and so your heart has to work harder, and that can take years off of your life. So you got to watch for that, and you get this thing called turtleneck going on with over time, really creates a problem. So it's a good thing to come to worship to lift our eyes up figuratively and physically as well, and not to look up here at me, but to look up higher and to see Christ. And so that's why when we come together, we want to lift up Christ, we want to lift up the cross of Christ, and we want to see him clearly. And that's a good thing to do figuratively and physically as well. And that really is a bit of the point of what Jesus is doing here too. He's showing us that there are parallels in this life between that we can make between our physical lives and our physical being and spiritual reality that represents as well, which we have already seen in our scripture reading this morning. So if you want to take notes this morning, we always encourage you to do that as well. There are sermon note spaces in your bulletin if you want to follow along with that and to follow along in your Bibles as well as we walk through this passage, so that you can see these things that I'm talking about. I'm not just making them up, but they are actually right there, and that's a good thing to be able to see as well. So we're going to start John chapter 6, and it's usually at about this point in the worship service when people start to look at their watches and their tummies start grumbling. We're getting pretty close to the lunch hour, and you're thinking about that meat you have marinating for a nice Sunday afternoon barbecue, probably. Your mouth is watering as you anticipate it. And if that's you this morning, you're actually well positioned to hear this message and this text with accuracy and with a sympathetic ear. When I was a kid and the pastor started going on a little bit too long for my liking, I had all sorts of tricks up my sleeve to send him signals that I was ready to go home and eat. And I thought there was no question he was seeing what was going on in my life, and he was going to wrap things up quickly so that we could get home and eat. I'm not sure if it ever worked or not, but in my mind it was working perfectly. But over the last few weeks, what you probably didn't know is that we've actually been studying an element of systematic theology known as Christology. And that is the study of Jesus. We want to have an accurate picture of who Jesus is and how Scriptures informs that. We've been developing a Christology that is based on the biblical portrayal of who Jesus was, who Jesus truly is. And the book of John does just a wonderful job of helping us to develop a healthy Christology in numerous ways. And one of the ways that he has done this is through the seven signs that we have been studying. And each of these signs, we see who Jesus is, because he unveils a certain element of his character, his mission, his purpose, and what that means for us. Now, these signs tell us something symbolically of who Jesus is, his work, and his person. And this is important because as we look around, we see Jesus presented in a lot of different ways. There are different denominations. They'll all portray Jesus a little bit differently. Different messages we hear in culture could all portray Jesus a little bit differently. Different religions portray Jesus a little bit differently from one another. I came from a Christian Missionary Alliance background, and the motto of that denomination that I came from is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. And so they wanted to make sure that they developed a Christology that saw the whole totality of who Jesus was. And you'll always see that on the outsides of their churches. They have a symbol that represents those four aspects of Jesus Christ. And that's a helpful way of looking at Jesus. And what we will see and what we want to see is a biblical view of who Jesus is, to have our understanding of Jesus firmly planted in the Bible, and we can do that. So in week one, we saw Jesus presented as the one who brought a new covenant to the world. He showed how that old covenant was pointing to the fulfillment of it as he changed the water to wine. He was coming to make all things new. And he did this with that turning of that water to wine, making it new, making it better. And in week two, we saw Jesus healing the official's son through the belief of the official. Jesus was showing us in this sign that he wasn't just a performer of miracles, but deeper than that, he was showing us that he is our Savior. And it is through belief that we come to know him as our Savior. So we want to develop an accurate and a true belief. And then last week we saw Jesus coming as the great healer, the one who is not just bringing physical healing, but spiritual healing, as we met the man by the pool. And by his word, he is able to heal. And if you want to be made well, he will heal you. And that was the question that he asked. Do you want to be made well? And through acknowledging our disability, like that man was forced to do, we must also acknowledge our disability. Because Jesus is able to declare us not guilty. And then he asks us to pick up that mat, to get up and to walk. Now this miracle that we have before us today is the only public miracle of Jesus that we see in all four gospel accounts. So what we want to do this morning is to take a look at the setting, take a look at the miracle, and take a look at the response that ensues. So number one, let's take a look at the setting. Let me read for you once again verses 1 to 3 in John 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. So it says right at the very beginning of this chapter, after this, meaning everything that happened in chapter 5 that we talked about last week, this all plays into it. The healing of the man by the pool, the accusations of the Jews that followed, who were trying to put Jesus on trial, all of these things that had just happened. And after all of that, and this could have actually been up to around 6 months later, actually, but at this time, we know that Jesus was continuing to perform miracles all through that time. And he was continuing to teach the crowds little by little. We have some of it, but there was even more that Jesus was doing. And little by little, more and more people started following him, so that we saw those initial miracles that started building the crowds, maybe up to about 6 months, building more crowds. And then here Jesus comes with what we see before us in John 6, with all of these mass amounts of people coming to this hill and coming to him. And ultimately, these people were coming because they were spiritually hungry. These people had a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst that they were looking to have satisfied. They saw the signs, they saw the miracles and how Jesus was healing the sick, and they were in awe of what he was doing. And here we see that interplay between what it means to be physically hungry and what it means to be spiritually hungry. And it's always a great way to describe the yearning that we have for God, the spiritual hunger. We sang of that in many of the songs that we sang this morning, and how Jesus satisfies that hunger. We're going to sing about another song about that at the close of our service today, of how only Jesus can satisfy the hunger that we have, that Christ is enough. And that word enough is significant. So Jesus, he sees all of these people here on the hill, and this is how they've all come. All these people are gathered there, and he has compassion on them because they are far from anywhere. They're out in a bit of the boonies. They're a long ways from anywhere. They've been following him for a long time, and they were obviously hungry. So he says this in verses 5 to 7. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough food for each of them to get just a little. So he tests Philip here. He's testing him. He puts him to the test. And why Philip? Of all the disciples that are there, how come he singles out Philip? Well, Philip was from this region, so it would make the most sense to ask him. He knew where you would go to get food. He knew where you had to go to. It's like if I'm hanging out in Westwood and I ask Pastor Matt, "Matt, where should we go get some food?" He will always say, "Burrito Splendido." But I will just be doing that to test him, for I know that the best place to eat in Westwood is Five Guys. It's a good place too, but it was a test. So Jesus asks Philip here where to get enough food. But Jesus already knows what he is going to do. It says here, he already knows. This is no, his eyes aren't blind to what's happening. He's not unsure of what's going to happen next. He already knows. But does Philip know? Does Philip know? Well, the answer doesn't look like it. He answers him. Philip's answer, his response is that 8 months' wages. 8 months' wages, so we're looking at, for an average labor worker in those days, about $25,000 worth of bread. That would not even be enough to give everybody just a little taste, a little morsel. Now, this sets Jesus up perfectly because, as you know, Jesus loves setting up huge extremes to show what only he is able to do, so that when something happens, it's like there's no way this could have physically happened if Jesus Christ did not intervene into this situation. So he sets up this huge disparity between these two things. It's like when Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and he talks about seed that's falling on good soil that could produce a crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Well, that could never happen. Jesus was talking there about a fruit that could come that could never physically happen without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit doing something miraculous. Jesus would love doing this kind of thing. If you had the means here to buy even $25,000 worth of bread, it would not be enough. And we have that interplay working out here. Even $25,000 would not give people a taste. Now, this bread, it says, is barley bread. It makes it very clear that here we have barley bread, and that was the stuff that poor people ate. If you had any means to buy proper bread, you would buy wheat bread. So, I've never tried it, but I can't imagine that it's any good. I don't even like the whole wheat pizza dough. Anybody else here with me on that one? Once I ordered a burger at a supposed gourmet burger shop, and they served it to me on a whole wheat bun. I thought it was a joke. They handed it to me, and I kind of looked around. I'm like, is this a test? Are they seeing what I'm going to do with this thing? See how I'd react? But no, it was no test. Obviously, I never went back there. But anyway, that's what this poor boy was eating, barley bread. And he had some fish as well, it says. Now, you might be wondering, how wise is it to carry around fish in the hot sun for days? But it was probably pickled. And in the spirit of really understanding the text, I've actually been experimenting with pickling fish myself. This may surprise you. So if you're going out fishing and you catch a slimy jack, don't throw it back. You can give it to me. If you fillet it, you get bonus points as well. Kyle and probably Tola was with him on that journey as well, was he? He came over the other day and brought me 3 little fish out of the Sturgeon Creek. And so that's going to be my first experimentation. The rest of the family is not joining me in this. But I thought, we got to get into this text. The food of John chapter 6. What did this, other than the barley bread, which I'm not interested in, but the pickled fish, how did this work? And if I don't get a parasite or die, I'll let you know. But anyway, that's what Jesus had to work with. Some of this pickled fish and some barley bread, just a little tiny bit. So that's setting up what all of this looked like. Now there's the setting and here's the miracle. Let me read verses 10 to 11 for you. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. So all the people sat down. And in the other gospel accounts, it actually notes how they sat in groups of 50s and hundreds. It says there was about 5,000 men who were there. And unless you're at a Promise Keepers event, if you have 5,000 men, you're also going to have women and children. And I don't think this was a Promise Keepers event. So there's probably about 20,000 people who are present there at this point. And if you can imagine 20,000 people all here together, that fits into, that's more than you would see at a hockey game. Like if the arena is totally sold out, that's more like Investors Group Field for a Bombers game. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to feed. Just think of how many vendors a stadium like that has in order to feed that many people. And it says that all of them ate as much as they wanted. Not just a little bit for each person, but everybody ate their fill and there were even leftovers. Now the focus here is especially on the bread. It makes a point of especially noticing the bread, and it takes centered stage over the pickled fish. So they gather up the leftovers and they discover that they have 12 baskets full of barley bread fragments. Symbolic? For sure. I mean, that's enough bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. There's enough for the 12 disciples who are following Jesus. This is enough for all who would come who would want to eat. So what's the response? Let's read verse 14 and 15. When the people saw the signs that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses gathers the people and he tells them that God is going to raise up a prophet like me, he says, from among you Israelites. So they have this in their minds. They're thinking of this all through the centuries. They are thinking there is a prophet who will be raised up from us. Who is that going to be? So these people in first century AD, they were waiting for that prophet. They'd been waiting for a long time, and now they say, here he is. Here is that prophet that we have been waiting for, that Moses told us about. So the people obviously knew a miracle had just taken place. This was the one that they were waiting for. So what then do they naturally want to do? They want to make him their king. This is the kind of guy that we can throw our support around, they think. Miracles, healing the sick, filling us up. I mean, this guy is great. He does it all. With this guy as our leader, we are really going to go places. Now, you can imagine if 20,000 people were gathered around you, they were shouting your name, they were loving you like no other, and they were asking you, please lead us. What would you do? How would you succumb to that pressure? Would you give in to that pressure, or would you be able to have a proper response of what the right thing to do might be? It almost reminds you a little bit of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, doesn't it? When Satan had promised what would happen if he bowed down to worship him was now actually happening. Satan said that he would give him all of the kingdoms. He said he would give them the glory of all of the people, and that's exactly what's happening here. This is what the people wanted to do. Now fast forward to verse 29, and the middle stuff here Pastor Brennan's going to talk about next week as we look at the walking on the water. But in verse 22 and following, the people come back to Jesus the next day. So they eat, they get their fill, they go away. Next day, here they are, they're back again. And what do they want? Well, if you're hungry and you know where to get food, you go back to the same place that you got it the first time. And here we see the parallels to the manna in the wilderness. If you haven't caught some of that already, there is a lot of parallel going on here between Jesus and Moses, the manna, the bread. Each day when it came to the manna, they had to come back to gather the bread. And so here they were again looking for more of that barley bread that he would surely conjure up. They thought the manna was coming again. And Jesus calls them out on this. In verse 26, he says that you are not here because of what these signs are and what they mean. You are here because you want bread. You're hungry. And then Jesus points out to them a spiritual and a theological truth in verse 32. He says, the manna that your forefathers ate in the wilderness, where do you think that manna came from? It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Moses that delivered up that manna, but it was God. It was God himself who provided it. So too with this bread. And the people are like, all right, good. We'll take it. Give it to us always, they say in verse 34. And so Jesus switches to the spiritual and he says in verse 35, I am the living bread. And here we see another theme that runs throughout John is the I am statements of Jesus that he makes here. He says, I am the living bread. If you come to me, you will never be hungry again. If you believe in me, you will have eternal life. But they don't get it. These are first century consumers. They want to be filled. Do they really want what Jesus is offering? Many don't believe because they're like, we know this guy. We know his parents. We know where he came from. How has he come down from heaven like the manna that came down from heaven? We know his background. We know his family. And they don't believe. They move on. And all throughout this, Jesus is setting up the difference between physical food and spiritual food. The food that doesn't last to the food that fills completely. The physical food Jesus was showing here, he says it's temporary, it's earthly. But spiritual food is everlasting, it's heavenly. This is what I bring, Jesus says. Food that doesn't just last temporarily. This is physical food that sustains life temporarily. You have to keep coming back. You have to keep eating. You can't just eat once and then that's good. You can't even eat once in a day. Usually we want to eat multiple times in a day. Here is spiritual food that gives life eternally. It never runs out. It always lasts. It fills perfectly and completely. The physical food is earned. You have to work for it. And unless you're a young person living at home, there's a time when that comes to an end as well. You come to the table and you expect food's just going to miraculously, it shows up there for you. But it doesn't. Somebody had to work for that food, and eventually you'll have to work for that food. And this is what earthly food is like. Spiritual food is received. We receive the spiritual food. He says, believe in me. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the food that ultimately satisfies. It is a free gift. It is received if you want it. Physical food perishes, just like the manna. Whatever they didn't pick up, it perished. It didn't last. But spiritual food never perishes. It sustains always for all time. This is what Jesus was showing them in a very simple thing like bread. So what do we learn here about Jesus? There's a few things that we learn that Jesus is showing us. Number one is that Jesus really is interested in your physical needs. You see, in the other gospel accounts of this feeding and the one that follows, it says that he had compassion on the people. He saw them, they had come for something, they had wanted something, they were hungry, and he has compassion on them. And he doesn't just leave them to fend for themselves. He actually provides for them all of the physical food that they would need. If you are hungry, he cares. He shows compassion. He knows those who are hungry and those who are hungry for him and for what he can provide. And he doesn't just leave you where you are. He satisfies. He is compassionate for you. The second thing is Jesus affects not only... I did that wrong. So if you're writing that down, change the L to an N. Quantity, not quality. Quantity and quality, sorry. Jesus affects quantity and quality. In the turning of the water to wine, there was no change in quantity. It was the same amount. He took 6 jars of water and he converted it into 6 jars of wine. Here he takes 5 loaves of barley bread and he produces thousands of loaves of barley bread. The same stuff. Here it's about the quantity. There it was about the quality. Jesus is able to do both. He does both. He does both perfectly. And you see, Jesus gives you life and he gives it to you to the fullest. It's eternal life. It's the life you need now. It's a better life now, and it's the life you need for eternity. Jesus does both of those things. He offers it fully. The third thing is that Jesus values testing his followers. We saw how he tested Philip, and he tests his disciples regularly. Who do you say I am? He knew that Philip would have no human answer to the question of feeding these people. So it was kind of like a midterm exam. You see, they'd been with him for about 2 years at this point. What did they know about him? How much did they know? How much should they know? Would they believe and trust in him? Are you in the middle of one of those midterm exams right now? Is there something before you that feels that there is no human possibility of solving? That's what Philip saw. Will you trust in him? Are you still testing the waters when it comes to trusting Jesus? Because this could be a test for you. Something before you that may be significant. This could be a test. The fourth thing is that Jesus is a life giver and a life sustainer. John makes it very clear in his book that we were dead before we met Jesus. Through the words that Jesus says in John, we are confronted with our own deadness and our inability to help ourselves before we meet Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives life, and that is one of John's main themes. He is the one who sustains life for eternity. We fill ourselves with so much food that doesn't satisfy. There's so many things we fill ourselves with that just does not satisfy. And here Jesus is showing you that I am the life giver. I am the life sustainer. Where are you receiving your sustenance from? The fifth thing is that Jesus is dissatisfied with inadequate views of who he is. See, he didn't let the people go on believing what they wanted to believe about him and his kingdom. He was so specific and so adamant about this that it caused most of the disciples to turn away. We are told that in verse 66. Most of the disciples turned away at that point, and they're like, we're not sure about who this is. We're not sure about this message. We're not sure if we're going to believe it and trust in it, so they turn away. And that's okay, because the one that God has truly called will come to him. That's the sovereignty of God in the book of John. So don't take that to mean that Jesus' plan was failing, or that he was a bad teacher, that all of these people left. Jesus couldn't go forward with the disciples having this inadequate view of who he was. He was their savior, not just the supplier of their physical needs. How accurate is your view of Jesus? Do you have an accurate view and a picture of who Jesus is and what he is able to do? And then six, Jesus wants us to depend on him spiritually as much as we depend on food physically. How long can you go without thinking about food? How many times have you thought about food since we've been here together? If you're really hungry and you haven't eaten, how long do you go without thinking about that? Not long, because it consumes you. You are just wanting to find it and to eat it. That's an accurate view of our longing for Jesus. We must long for him. Long for him regularly, consistently. And how does that happen? How does it happen that we would come to long for Jesus? Well, the first of all is that there was an expectation of satisfaction. You see, we know that food will satisfy. So when we're looking for it, we know that when we find it, it's going to give us what we want. When we see it, we know it's going to do the trick. Why? Because we've been there before. We've seen this before. It's never let us down, and so we're going to go back to it. That's how we are with Jesus. When we've been confronted by Jesus, when he comes to us, we know that he does not let us down, so we come back. There's that expectation of satisfaction that keeps coming back for more. We also invest time to eat. You see, food becomes the center of our social interactions and a lot of our relationships, doesn't it? Being around a table increases intimacy. This takes time, and it's why we aren't satisfied with just eating frozen dinner 7 days a week. We want to make something good. We want to make something that sustains. We want to invest the time to do it right. Are you investing your time in your relationship with Jesus? And then thirdly, we depend on Jesus daily, and that takes an investment of time, but it's worth it because we know he satisfies. That idea of that investment of time, the right question is not, am I thinking about God every day? Because how would that work with food? It's not just about, well, I've thought about food and that has satisfied me enough. It's not just about thinking about God. It's about eating. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And it's not just enough to think about it, but we want to walk in it. We want to be obedient to it. We want to receive what he is able to give physically and spiritually. You see, so many Christians grow dissatisfied. And what are they dissatisfied with? You've probably met them. You probably know some. Many people fall away. You know, they start with church. They start with Jesus, but they fall away. Why is that? Well, what are you dissatisfied with? What are these people dissatisfied with? What have they been feasting on? Have they been feasting on the church? Have they been feasting on other Christians? Have they been feasting on religion, even on Christianity, even something that's false? You see, we want to feast on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So then when other things inevitably fail, because all other man-made systems and structures at some point will fail, but Jesus remains. Did you know the biblical Jesus always satisfies? He will never let you down. That is why we preach Jesus carefully and as accurately as we can. Because we want to present to you the real Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who will never dissatisfy. He loves you, he cares about you, he has called you, and he will be your savior if you will accept him. He is the fulfillment of your heart's desire. Will you allow him to be that for you today?
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.